Well, we've been talking about the lessons of faith that we can learn from the life of Abraham. And the neat thing about learning from the life of Abraham is that we also learn from his mistakes. Abraham is not upheld as this perfect person. He is an example in the Word of God. He is a champion of faith. But we can also see that Abraham had many downfalls. But God still used those downfalls in his life and picked him up, and he followed God. He went through a number of what I call the school of hard knocks. All right, well, he fell flat on his face, and he had to learn from these things. But there's many lessons of faith that we can learn from the life of Abraham. One is that as believers, as Christians, as children of God, God calls us to walk in faith and not in fear. And walking in faith is the antithesis of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so we walk in that sound mind, and the Lord is able to guide our mind. And when we're walking in fear, our mind gets off, you know, our mind does terrible things to us when we make decisions out of fear. We're upset, we're uptight, we're skittish, and we don't make good decisions when we walk in fear. But God calls us to walk in faith. One of the most important decisions, one of the most important counsels I ever received as I was becoming a young administrator is that to watch the process of my decisions. Dr. Rudolph, a man named Dr. Rudolph, one of my mentors, he said, "Watch the process of how you make your decisions. You may come to the same decision, the same end result, but watch the process of how you make your decisions." And he encouraged me to make my decisions out of faith and not out of fear. Out of faith of what God wanted to do and not out of fear of what maybe the people may think. But to make decisions out of faith and not out of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. What's another lesson of faith? We learned that we please God through trusting Him. God has set it up that the way we please Him is by trusting Him, by having faith in Him. God likes it when we believe Him. He could have said, "Well, I'm going to set it up that you please me by getting up every morning and washing the dishes. All right? Or getting up every morning and doing this, this, and that. Doing 10 things before you start your day." But no, God set it up that we please Him through trusting Him, by having faith in Him. In fact, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was put on his account. All right, it was marked down on Abraham's account that you are righteous because you believe me. All right, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The righteous live by faith and not works. Now, I'm going to get to that very passage that Isaac was talking about. I do not disagree with what Isaac was talking about. God works through imperfect people. God works through Abraham. But faith enacts the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8-10, the very passage that Isaac referred to. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And then in verse 10, as Isaac pointed out, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That work shows our faith. That work shows that the Holy Spirit has deposited Himself in our heart. Those works show that God is working in our life. But it's a great kind of works, because it's works born of faith. It's works born of grace. It's works born of the natural, supernatural working of God in our life. And so, it's not these works of you know, just self-effort, and I've got to please God by working to please Him, and maybe He'll like me because of my work. No. It's works out of grace and faith and love and the natural, supernatural working of God in our life. The battle of faith the fight of faith is won or lost in the mind. That's where the fight of faith is won. It's won or lost in the mind. How many of you got to see that tightrope artist over Niagara Falls? Anyone see that? When the guy walked the tightrope over Niagara Falls? I mean, that was fascinating. This guy walked a tightrope over Niagara Falls. And it really has been illegal to do this. He had to take years to get the permits from both the United States and Canada to get the permits to tightrope over Niagara Falls. And we caught it. We were watching it. We turned on 2020. We caught it just in time as he was on the starting part of his walk over Niagara Falls on this tightrope. And he started in, and then he gets over really the rushing area of the falls, and you know, the water, so many tons of gallons of water are coming down, you know, every second, and you know, the water is swirling and it's misting and it's windy, all right, and he's going through all of that, and he's coming out of that, and he had a microphone on. And as he was coming toward the second half, we could hear him saying, "Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus." His mind was on Jesus. His mind was on Jesus. That was helping him to keep his composure. That was helping to keep his calmness. That was helping to keep his focus. The Bible says that God will keep in perfect peace whose mind is upon the Lord. And he had that perfect peace as he stepped, you know, one foot at a time, looking down into that chasm of that falls and all that wind swirling around him. Just thanking Jesus and loving Jesus. I was really blessed by that. Faith is calling things not into existence. Calling things not into being. Abraham, when he was without a child, was given the name, actually his name was Abram. He was given the name Abraham, which means father of many nations. Now you think about that. That's faith that it takes. He must have been tempted to feel sheepish. To feel ashamed. You know, you're going to start calling your name Abraham. You're going to start calling yourself Abraham. That means father of many nations. Here you are in your 80s. You don't even have one child. And you're going to call yourself Abraham. That took some faith to take on that name. Faith is inquiring of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and make your path straight." Faith is making it a practice, a principle, a habit of your life, of my life, that whatever we do, we're going to commit into the Lord's hand. We're going to acknowledge Him. We're going to inquire Him. We're not going to willy-nilly make decisions from our own devices. We're going to inquire of Him in everything we do, even the little things, the big things and the little things. We're going to commit into the Lord's hands and ask Him to guide us. We've learned that faith is total commitment. That all-in philosophy. I referred to the New York Giants, how they had that theme. All-in. Not sitting on the fence. And this is where Isaac shared again. Faith is putting your faith into action. That there's something about when we just give ourselves to God and we take that step of faith. Faith and commitment go together, and we just take that step of faith that all the blessings and the benefits of God come with it. Vance is referring to that. But there's something about when we just sit on the fence. If we hold back, God's holding back. If we hold back, it's just God responds when we're all in and we take that step of faith. He responds to that, that total commitment. And we receive the blessings and the benefits of God. When God called Abraham, he responded with total obedience. God responds to total obedience. God responds to faith. God responds to commitment. When we throw ourselves out there and say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take that step of faith," He responds when we put our trust in Him. But we always got to remember the grace of God. The grace of God. The Bible says that God is faithful even when we are faithless. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself." So once we have come to Jesus Christ, once we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, once we are a child of God, once we have the Holy Spirit as part of our being, and we receive Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us, He is Christ, we have that deposit, the Bible says, guaranteeing our inheritance. And so at that point, we're secure. We have what we need. Even when we go through those times of without faith, the Bible says if we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. And so we always have God to stand upon, the rock of Jesus Christ to stand upon, even when we're going through those times. And when we're going through those times, all we got to do is remember to get our eyes off ourselves and our eyes on Christ. Get our eyes off ourselves. Get your eye off your lack of faith. Get your eye off your doubt. Get your eye off your meandering. Get your eye off your misery. Get your eye off your self-pity. Get your eye off your doubt and confusion. Get your eye off of just that sense of feeling like I nothing's happened in my life. And get your eye on God. Get your eye on the Lord. Get your eyes on the Lord. Overcoming. We sang so heartily today about overcoming. In Genesis chapter 16, and that was all just kind of summarizing what we've talked about before. In Genesis chapter 16, Abram has been living in Canaan for 10 years. He is now 85 years old. He was 75 when he left the idolatrous town of Haran, and he was given the promise in Genesis 12. And this is what God said to him when he was 75. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. For those that are visiting here today, the mural on the wall really shows what we believe to be God's ultimate vision for the church, that all nations come together to worship Christ as one. And so the Bible says that all nations will be blessed through Abraham. All nations will be blessed through Abraham's obedience. Through the line of Abraham came King David. And then all the kings of Israel, all the way up to King Jesus. King Jesus, a different kind of king. And Jesus, at the end of His time on this earth, said, go make disciples of all nations. And we believe God's ultimate vision for the church is that all nations come together to worship Christ as one. But now it's 10 years later. I mean, he was 75 before. It's 10 years later. He's 85. And still, there is no son of the promise. Still, there is no children. There are no children. And you think, I mean, from a very human standpoint, you think that you're starting to get impatient. Starting to wonder, is this really going to happen? Is this really going to happen for me? Did I really hear from the Lord? Am I putting my faith into what God said to me for nothing? I mean, or I'm just going to put this on the back burner. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't happen. Maybe you've gone through some of those kinds of questions in your life. In Genesis chapter 16, we have a story, a true story, of what happens when people try to achieve God's promise by their own efforts. While walking in faith in God to fulfill His promise in our lives, we need to resist the urge to make God's promise happen by our own efforts. There is a fine line, and this relates again to what Isaac was talking about today. There is a fine line between works that are guided by faith and grace as opposed to works that are of our own efforts. Works that are in our own flesh. Works that are guided by faith as opposed to works that are in our own efforts. And part of our growth as a Christian, as a child of God, is being able to understand the difference between the two. Is walking in the first kind of works, the works that are guided by faith and grace in God, as opposed to the works of our own efforts in our own flesh. And to knowing the difference. Because our works are good. Most of our works are good. But there can still be some good works that are in our own flesh and our own efforts. And you can learn to tell the difference. So let's look at Genesis chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. Have you ever been tempted to blame God for not coming through? Have you ever been tempted to kind of lash out to God, cry out to God, and say, "God, you're just simply not coming through for me"? Have you ever been tempted to leave the church because of that? Have you ever been tempted to even bolt and leave your family because of that? Because it just doesn't seem that God is coming through. Maybe it's a job that you feel that, you know, you should have a settled situation regarding your work field by now. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a health issue. And you simply don't feel like God is coming through for you. Well, here Sarai is in effect blaming God. She's saying that God is not fulfilling His promise. That God had promised a son. God had promised a son coming from their own body that would be Abram's heir. And sometimes you might be tempted to get angry at God when it seems that God is not fulfilling His promise in our life. Now, you should know that in that day and age, it was an accepted practice. It was an accepted custom in order to ensure a male heir to take on a maidservant like this. It wasn't God's custom, though. It wasn't God's idea. It wasn't God's plan for marriage. And we can see that as we continue in this passage. Well, Abram agreed to his wife's proposal. And again, we see Abram's imperfection. Look at verse 3. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. Let's talk about the issue of impatience. Do you get impatient when God seems to be slow in fulfilling His promise in your life? Impatience. In Hebrews 6:12, it says, we're to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We need to understand that a big aspect of walking in faith is patience. Patience is an inherent characteristic of faith. It's part of faith. It's part of walking in faith. I don't see him here right now. But I think of Claude and his wife Viviana and Gottfried and Godwin and how he stood so... There's no one that I know that's such a stalwart of faith personally more than Claude. I mean, he is a stalwart in faith. With For those of you who don't know, he's been standing in faith for his family to be able to come from Togo. And he is firm in faith. And he's had to be patient through a very serious immigration process with that. Patience is an important characteristic of faith. It's an inherent part of faith. Well, here it's been 10 years again, and the promise has not been fulfilled. And so, you might be tempted to say, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing this for me? Why aren't you bringing this out? I believe that this was your word to my life, and this is your promise in my life, that you're going to do this in my family. You're going to do this in my marriage. You're going to do this with my work. You're going to bring me a wife. You're going to bring me a husband. Whatever it may be. God, where are you? Why aren't you doing this for me? Look at verse 4. Abram slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible." You got the blame game going on. You ever get involved in the blame game? When things aren't going well? All right? When things start happening in your family or marriage or the house, and work and finances. You know, they say that the number one contention for marriages is finances and everything. You get the blame game going on. Well, Sarai, I thought she was really part of this, but Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms." At least she acknowledged that. "And now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Serious jealousy had arisen. Serious jealousy. You can see the wisdom of God's definition of marriage. You can see that God's ideal for marriage is very smart indeed. One man and one woman for a lifelong commitment of holy matrimony. Not one man, but two women. All right? Serious jealousy had arisen. Serious conflict. Look at verse 6. "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar. So Hagar fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. The spring that is beside the road to Shur. She was going toward Egypt. Hagar was running away. Verse 8. "And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. What are we tempted to do when we're treated unjustly? You know, you have that old song, "Take this job and shove it." You know, that attitude. "Take this job and shove it." Maybe some of you haven't heard it. But what are we tempted to do when we're treated unjustly? When we're treated unjustly on the job. Some supervisor is kind of just, raking us over the coals. And it just seems to be totally unjust. Do we run away from situations? Do we run away from people? Do we run away from facing whatever circumstance it may be? Do we run away from God? Verse 9. "Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel added, 'I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count.'" You know, we don't like to submit. Americans are an independent people. We're a strong people. Last Sunday on Father's Day, my family treated me to a trip to Jamestown. So I went to Jamestown on Father's Day. And I was getting all involved, you know, looking at the archaeological dig there and reading the exhibits and so forth. And I realized that I still had to be a father on Father's Day. I still had to discipline my children on Father. You think, you know, if you could take a day off from being a father, being, you know, disciplining your children, you know, just kind of pamper yourself, go to Jamestown, relax, read the exhibits, just take your time, and the kids are off, you know, everywhere else. But I realized I still had to discipline my children on Father's Day. All right, I still had to be a father on Father's Day. You don't get a day off. But anyway, you know, we also went to Williamsburg, and you know, it's so interesting to watch the foundations of our country. How many of you have seen the movie The Patriot with Mel Gibson? Very awesome movie about a man who really understood what war was all about and did not go into war lightly. He was very hesitant about going into war because he had seen what really war was like, and now he had a family and he didn't want to lose his family in war, and he knew what it was going to take, and he did everything he could to avoid war. But once he had no choice, he was in and he was fighting to the finish. The Patriot. And you see that our country was born out of independence and revolution, and how we're people that have come and we wanted to make a family, a life for ourselves. And as continuing on, so many of you are first generation immigrants in the United States of America, and there's there's certain qualities that characterize immigrants and immigrant families. As they come, they want to make a better life. They want to make a future for their family. They want to make a future for their children. They come and they work hard. They sacrifice for the future, for their family. And there's that strength and that character that helps them to endure that process. And sometimes we don't like to submit. You know, you have that bumper sticker, question authority. All right? But submission to authority is a way that we show ourselves to be Christ-like. Submission to authority is a way that we show ourselves to be Christians. Submission to authority is a way that we show the world that we're different, even in unjust situations, even when the authority is unjust. There's been situations in my life where they were unjust, and I could have bolted. You know, pressure, wondering whether or not I was going to lose my job and what I love to do and be fired and so forth and so on. But just staying with the process, realizing that the powers that be, that there were some unjust situations that were going on and that I really wasn't walking in the authority. Have you ever been in a situation where you supposedly had the responsibility to do a certain task, but you didn't have the authority to do it? That someone else, maybe a higher up, was really the one that was pulling the strings and you were in that tenuous situation. I've been in a situation like that. But staying with the process and keeping our testimony, God blesses when we walk through that process and we don't just bolt and say, I'm out of here, take this job and shove it kind of attitude. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, or for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. Be very, very, very careful about getting involved even in gossip about the authority. The authority at your job. The authority, whatever it may be. Whatever venue you got, home, God has instituted the family, God has instituted government, God has instituted the church, whether it's a work situation. Be very careful about getting involved even in gossip about the authority. Be someone that doesn't go there. And it's not a matter of whether or not the person in authority hears you. It's a matter of whether or not God hears you. Because promotion is from the Lord. Alright? I've seen very vividly in my life how my faithfulness in one area resulted in promotion in a totally different venue in my life. And my faithfulness in that area resulted in promotion in another area of my life. Promotion is from the Lord because He's the one who sees all things. And so we're promoted as we work with all of our heart as unto the Lord. He's the one that sees all things. Fundamentally, you're working for the Lord. You're working for the Lord. For He is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. 1 Peter 2:16. And 19 says, live as free men. There's something about when you're walking in integrity in God, submitting yourself to God, and walking in integrity, that you are a free man. You're a free man. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Again, who are you working for? You are a servant of God. Live as servants of God. For it is commendable. It's commendable. You're to be commended if a man bears up under unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. I mean, you might not feel like you're being persecuted for your faith. All right, maybe it's not in that category. But there's another category where you're bearing up under unjust suffering because you're conscious of God. Because you're conscious that you're a servant of God. Because you're conscious that you're seeking to live for God. That you're conscious that you're seeking to be a testimony to the world of someone who lives differently when dealing with unjust suffering. That's commendable. Be conscious of God. Walking in faith in God is not getting bent out of shape because of an unjust boss. It also helps us to keep our job and to keep moving forward in our life and not burn bridges. Dealing with your boss is part of your employment history and affects your future. So again, promotion is from the Lord. God sees whether you're dealing with that unjust boss, you're dealing with that unjust suffering. And so submit yourself to Him. Commit yourself to Him and trust Him. He's watching. He sees all things. As you walk this way, as you bear up under unjust suffering, you are being a testimony to the world because the world doesn't operate this way. The people in the world, they get bent out of shape. They start gossiping. They start complaining. They, you know, start going to the higher-ups and so forth. I'm not saying that there is not a legitimate appeal that you cannot that you can make on the job. There are ways for legitimate appeals on the job and for handling things rightly. But bearing up under unjust suffering because you're conscious of God shows a testimony to the world. Let's go back to Genesis 16, verse 11. The angel of the Lord also said to Hagar, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." Ishmael means God hears. God heard Hagar's misery. Verse 12. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Ishmael would live in hostility toward all his brothers. The hostility that had occurred between Sarai and Hagar was going to be passed down. In Genesis 25:18, it says about Ishmael's descendants that they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. How does that affect us? We don't want our hostilities to be passed down. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Our hostilities will be passed on if they're not forgiven. If they're not released and redeemed by the blood of Christ. You want to be very careful, particularly, about your relationship with your parents. Even if you're in your 50s or your 60s, you want to be very careful about your relationship with your parents. If there's that continuing hostility there. Because if that's not broken, confessed, and redeemed by the blood of Christ, it very naturally will be passed down to your children. Alright? You want to be very, very careful about that. Alright? If we forgive, the Bible says we receive God's forgiveness as we forgive others. They go hand in hand. As we forgive our parents, we are forgiven, using our parents as an example. But the Bible says if we judge others, we will be judged. Alright? And so there's a dynamic between the grace, positive aspect of forgiveness, and the law, negative aspect of judgment. If we continue to judge our parents for their faults, and all parents have faults, then we're going to be judged. And that will be passed on. That won't be broken. But if we forgive our parents and release our parents, understanding that God gives grace to them, and God will give grace to us and forgive us, and then that sin won't be passed down to our own children. Why do you hear of generational sin? Why do you hear of alcoholism going from one generation to the next generation to the next generation? Why do you hear of these situations where the same sin is passed down over and over and over? Child abuse. You know, I will never do that to my children. Alright? And then they do the same thing to their own children that was done to them. Child abuse. Alright? That generational sin. Well, that generational sin can be broken in your generation. You have the opportunity. Maybe something has been going on for... You got to understand, you are part of a family line that has been going on for generations. hundreds of years, thousands of years, what has been going on in your family line, you have the opportunity to be a champion. You have the opportunity to look back, for people to look back and say, that's when things changed in our family line. That's when things started turning around. You know, we can look back, Tim and I, at our family line. My grandpa was part of a family of about 13 children. And his dad, my grandpa's dad, got serious about his relationship with the Lord about halfway through having these 13 children. And my grandpa was in the second half. And he gave his life to Christ, got serious about walking with God. And you can see a difference between the first half of the children and the second half of the children. And my grandpa followed God's call in his life and started many churches across the United States. And then my dad, and then we're continuing on. But my grandpa, you know, he started all these churches across the United States. But really, it was his dad who made a decision to get serious about Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with Christ, to lead his family after Christ. That's where it started. And you could be that person that turns your family life around. And so, to forgive. How do we forgive so we don't pass on those hostilities to our children? I want to release you. Jesus wants to free you by helping you to understand that you can forgive. So often we get caught up in this issue of forgiveness, and we get caught up with our feelings. All right? And I don't want to downplay feelings, but I want to free you from your feelings that you can forgive, that forgiveness is not an issue of your feelings. You can make a decision before the Lord, at an altar before the Lord, in your closet, you can make a decision before the Lord that I, on this day, forgive this person, I release this person, I let go of this person, and Lord, this person is no longer in my hands, I now commit this person into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now Satan will try to bring that back to you, and he'll try to say, well, remember that? He'll try to bring the feelings back to you. The way you walk by faith is you say, take that to Jesus. That's it. Now it's in His hands. Forgiveness is releasing that person from your condemnation. Forgiveness is releasing that person from your judgment. All right? Forgiveness is releasing that person from your passing judgment on that person. You've given that person over to the Lord. And so when it comes back, or the feelings come back, or the thoughts come back, say, that's in God's hands. Take that to Him. That's in God's hands. Take that to Him. The battle is won or lost in the mind. That's in God's hands. Take that to Him. You do that, eventually the enemy gets the message, and it'll be a bulwark of faith in your life, and it won't be an issue in your life anymore. That person's forgiveness is no longer, they're no longer attached to you. Because that's what happens when we don't forgive. And we hold resentment and bitterness. They're always with us. They're attached. It makes it more miserable for you. But you've released that person, and they're no longer attached to you. They're the Lord's. That's how we forgive. Verse 12 again. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Sarai and Abram's efforts to help God had failed. Yes, they got a son, but they didn't get a son of the promise. They got a hostile son. Isaac would be the son of the promise. Ishmael would live in hostility toward all his brothers. It's a conflict that's been going on to this very day. Yes, they became a great nation. It says later that Ishmael would be made into a great nation, have 12 tribes. But it's a conflict that's going on to this very day. You don't want to birth an Ishmael in your life. An Ishmael's birth, and when we try to achieve God's purposes by our own efforts, by our own fleshy efforts. You don't want to birth an Ishmael in your life. Verse 13, but God still saw Hagar. Verse 13, Hagar gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Hagar's name for God was God who sees me. Isn't that precious? God who sees me. God sees you. He has not forgotten you. He sees your circumstance. He's not a God that's just, you know, a deist God that turn the alarm clock on or turn the clock on and we're just kind of going. He's a personal God who sees you, who sees your life and sees your circumstances and what you're going through. But He's growing you through that process. See, God has a purpose in your life. And yes, He wants you to receive the blessings and the benefits of being a child of God, but ultimately, His purpose is that He's going to use you to advance His kingdom. And so, He sees the trial you're going through. He sees what He needs to do in your life to bring you to that place where He can use you more and more. He sees what He needs to do in your life to make you fit to be used for works, good works that accomplish His purpose in your life. And so He's watching. Kind of like me with my children. One thing I love to do is go to the Washington Mall. And when Anna was like 2 or 3 years old, I loved being on the Washington Mall. And the monuments and the Smithsonian's and the Lincoln Memorial and the Capitol. And just kind of see how far my 2-year-old will walk by himself or herself on that mall before he starts looking back. And I'm kind of like spying on him, watching from a distance. You know, just watching to see how far my child's going to go. All right? God's always watching. He's not going to let you get out in the street and get run over by a car. He's not going to let you be picked up by some stranger, by the enemy, and be destroyed. He's watching. All right? But He's letting you get out there and grow, and He's growing you in that process. He's allowing you to grow through that trial. Hagar, a slave, was in a very rough spot. She was running away from being mistreated. She needed God. And God answered her. God gave her hope. God gave her hope for a future. God gave her hope for a son. I was meeting with a couple this week in school. A prospective family for a young boy to come into the school. And we probably have been through a 2-month process of talking, looking at the recommendation, the testing process. And I was letting the process to go all the way through because I didn't want to make a premature decision before I had all the information, because I wanted to give her a full decision. But I pretty much knew from the beginning that he wasn't going to make it in our school. I mean, for middle school students and high school students to get into our school, it's very hard to get into our school because, number one, we look at their attitude. Their attitude has got to be right, because I got young people in the school, middle school, high school, that they've got great attitudes. We don't allow bad attitudes. And so their attitude, their body language, their facial language, you know, their attitude, and then their academics, we have to look at that. Often math is that bugaboo subject that it's hard for people to get into that grade level, age level. Do they have a relationship with the Lord? And then in the middle school, high school level, I really expect the young person himself to convince me that he wants to be in the school for the right reasons. That it can't just be the parents. And so it's not easy to get into our school at that grade level. And so I went through the process and I called the called his mom on Monday and talked with her for about 30 minutes, worked it through. I didn't just give a, you know, the quick word, no, we can't have him in school, but I told her that, you know, he's not going to be able to come into the school and where he was academically and so forth. And I worked it through it. I had a long conversation with her. I offered to have her husband come in to have some counsel together. And so the two of them came in together on Thursday, this past Thursday, and I met with them. And I was set. I was set in my position. I wasn't, like, you know, going to argue or anything. I mean, I was just set. I mean, he wasn't going to be coming into the school. And I talked with the father and so forth and talked about parenting and things that you can do to surround your child, your young person, and surround them with love, surround them practically speaking, spiritually speaking, and do what you need to do, and got through all that, and we were just about done, and then his mother wanted to talk with me a little bit more. And my husband was there, and she started talking, and she wasn't angry or anything like that, but she just made a mother's appeal from her heart. And I was in it about a third of the way, halfway there, and I was still, you know, just kind of, you know, I try to be patient, just hear him out, and then just think, no, I'm sorry. Sorry, we just can't do it. It's not going to work. And I just continued on, but she started changing my heart. And that does not happen often. I'm very, very protective about the school. And and then I started asking a bunch of questions. I mean, I made them count the cost, you know. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to do that? You know, he had to take a whole subject grade of math during the summer in order to come in, this and that, and so forth. And she changed my heart. She changed my position. She made her appeal. And it's universal to all of us that we want hope for our family. We want hope for our children. We want hope for their future. And Hagar had this need. She was running away. She was running away from God. She was being mistreated. But God gave her hope for her child. God gave her hope for Ishmael. And God has a hope for each one of you. God sees you. God sees your future. God has hope for your life. I'd like us all to stand. I want to encourage you to let God bring about the promised land in your life. That future hope is your promised land. That's the promised land that God has for you. Allow your heart to hope in God. Allow your heart to get before the Lord and say, Lord, what is your future? Allow yourself to go on a walk and just talk to God and allow Him to speak to you. That future hope is the promised land that God has in your life. Stay faithful. Stay patient. Don't lose faith and start acting out of impatience or frustration. When you're in a tough situation, don't bolt. Don't run. Don't run away from family. Don't run away from work. Don't run off to Egypt. Stay faithful. Stay in God's will. Do what God gives you to do. God's growing you through that trial. And keep living for Him. He will guide you step by step through that process. And as you grow in faith, as you grow in trust in Him, you'll learn to know the difference between what the Lord is guiding you to do and what is of your own efforts, of your own flesh. Know what He's leading you to do. Don't be compulsive. You know, I got to do something. I got to do something to provide for my family. You know, as guys, we got to provide for our family. So I'm going to run off and get this job. You know, get this extra job. Inquire of the Lord first. Learn to have Him guide you. Don't make compulsive decisions. Trust, be patient, and wait upon the Lord. His promised land will come about for you and your family. Psalm 27:13 says, I am still confident of this. Be confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Let's just come before the Lord and worship Him, and then we'll have a call after that. Father, we just thank You for Your Word.